they're inspired, but, you know, they have learned a lot of things, many of them who are true to the Word of God. They're learned some things, and they can be of help to those of us who seek to study the Scriptures. And most of the men who write commentaries on the Gospel of John, most all of them say that the latter section of John chapter 12 isn't, beginning with verse 44, that it isn't really a specific message that the Lord Jesus brought to these people, but it's more of this is John, by the leadership of the Spirit of God, he kind of takes into summary everything, all the Lord's messages, and gives it forth. And I think those men are correct, and those are men that we would have some great confidence in, and what they have to say. And that being, I believe that being accurate, that which we have before us this evening is the last message of the Lord Jesus, that is, to the public. Now, he's got some things he's going to say to his own disciples in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. And we'll get into that in 2 or 3 weeks. But as far as the general public is concerned, this is his last message to them. He's been preaching for somewhere around 36 months, give or take. And all of his messages were wonderful and instructive and edifying to the people of God, rebuking to those who didn't believe him. He certainly preached in such a way as to direct attention to coming to him for life, for salvation. He did that. And now this is his last message to these people. And it's significant. It's significant what the theme is, because he takes them back to the message of substitution. He takes them to the gospel. And let every message that ever goes forth from this pulpit, let it always be filled with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be about his death and his resurrection. Let it be about who he is and what the Savior did, the reason that he did it, and then to set forth his exaltation, that is, where he is now. All right, with that understanding that this is the Savior's last, very last sermon, we'll go into this, and that which leads into it, and we've already dealt with this quite a bit, is what these Greeks have to say. These Greeks, they came to Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And of course, he goes and he speaks to Andrew, and then he and Andrew both go to the Savior and tell him about these Greeks or these Gentiles who want to see him. Now, let me emphasize once again the necessity of a hard sight of Christ. Not just seeing him with these eyes. There were a lot of people who saw him literally, physically, and didn't do him any good at all. Here's what we needed. We need to see him in the Scriptures. We need to see him on his exalted throne. We need to see him as the Lamb of God, smitten for sinners. We need to see him as the Savior. We need to see him within our own hearts as that one that we need, the one we need. Where can we find forgiveness? It's only in Christ Jesus. Where can we find righteousness? It's only in Christ Jesus. Is there everlasting life to be found? Yes. Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. So let us look to him. That's what we want to do. And every time we come together, every time we gather for a service, I always ask God this: show us Christ Jesus. We want to see him. And those of you who teach your Bible classes, as you stand or sit, as the case may be, before your students, this is what you always want to do. You always want to set before them Christ Jesus, and you ask God, "Lord, show us the Savior." We want to see him. I want to see him in his beauties. I want to see him in his glories. I want to see him in his majesty. I want to see him as that one who is exalted. I want to see him as that Savior that I need. I don't want just some theories about him, and I don't want just a philosophical knowledge about him. I want to see him. I want to see him in my soul as the one I need. Do you see him that way? I hope you do, and I hope that we see him that way tonight. So this is what they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And with that, the Lord Jesus begins this last message. Verse 23. "And Jesus answered them," and he says, and this begins his last message. Now, here's what he has to say. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I don't know, and I've mentioned this before, I don't know what the motivation was of the Greeks in coming to Christ. It says there were certain Greeks, so I hope and I pray that they had a genuine interest in salvation of the blessed Savior. But I know how other people were seeing Jesus. Other people, they saw him as the great physician of diseases, of literal diseases. Well, we talked about that this past Lord's Day. Our Savior, three days, he just healed people, thousands of people. There, as we studied in Matthew chapter 16. Thousands of people came to him, maimed, mutilated, and whatever their ailment was, he corrected it. I was telling the Sunday school class Sunday, it says those who were maimed, that means mutilated, they lost an arm, lost a leg, and all of a sudden he just touches them or says a word, and all of a sudden they got a new arm. They got a new hand. They got a new eye. Maybe they lost an eye. They get a new eye. The Savior did this. He did this for 3 days. And there were lots and lots of people who wanted to see the great physician of the body. But that's not how you need to see him. It is wonderful when he does that. Well, sure it is. And we ask God on behalf of those who are sick, those who are ailing, "Lord, if it's your will, you are the great physician. You can do anything. You've never met a disease you couldn't conquer. If it's your will, you can heal them. But as the great physician of our bodies, that's not how the Greeks needed to see him." Others, when they looked at Jesus of Nazareth, here's what they saw. A great prophet. They said, "No man teaches like this. He teaches with authority. He's not like the scribes. He doesn't go back and quote the old rabbis, and he doesn't need all of that kind of backup and all that kind of support for what he teaches. He just has a knowledge of the Word of God, and he teaches. Wow, what a teacher he is!" And indeed, he was a great teacher, but really, these Greeks, they didn't need to see him as a great teacher. And then others said, "This is the king. Well, he's our ticket to liberation. He's the king." Back in John 6, when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, he knew that they'd come and take him to be king, force him to be the king. "Hey, we want you to take a seat on the throne of David and run all these Gentiles all the way out of this land and restore us to the glory days of David and King Solomon." But these Greeks, they didn't need to see him that way either. You know how they need to see him? As the Savior. That's how men need to see him. You know, you listen to preachers today on radio or TV, most of them, they present Jesus as he's the solution to all your problems, right? You got a problem, bring it to Jesus. He'll heal your marriage, your bank account, whatever it is. He's the one who'll restore everything to you. That's not how you need to see him. That's not how the Greeks or the Gentiles needed to see him. They needed to see him as the Savior of sinners who saved sinners by his death. That's the reason he majored on this. That's the reason he goes right into that subject. Here's the question. Sir, we would see Jesus. And here comes Andrew and Philip and said, Lord, the Gentiles, we've got some Gentiles over here. They're interested in you. I believe you get some more followers. I don't know exactly what they said, but they told him. And here was his answer. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. In other words, he told them about the necessity of his sacrifice, the necessity of his death. This is the way we need to see Jesus. We need to see him as the only Savior, as the only mediator. We need to see him as the only one whose death could satisfy the justice of God. That's how we need to see him. You can see him any other way, and it may be accurate to the letter, but it won't meet the needs of your soul. Yes, he is the great physician of ailments and literal diseases. Yes, he is a great teacher. Yes, he's a great preacher. All of these things are accurate, but the reason he came into this world was to die, to give his life a ransom for many. And so when this question is put to him, immediately that's the subject he goes to. And that's the subject we need to always go to as well. Watch this. Let me show you several things. He says in verse 23, here's a purposed hour. I'll give you seven things. Here's a purposed hour. What is this hour? Well, it's the time of his death. It's arrived. It's just a few days away. He's in the last week of his life before his substitutionary atonement. The hour is come. And he said the same thing, and I read that in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. The hour is come. That hour marked out in old eternity. He didn't die by accident. He died by appointment. He died by predestination. God ordained for him to die. The only way we could ever be saved was for the Son of God to lay down his life to save his own people. He said, the hour has come, and this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified. How's he going to be glorified? By dying. The greatest glory is in the way he saves sinners by his own sacrifice. He's the sin offering. All of those offerings in the Old Testament of animals on Jewish altars, they all pointed to him. And now he's the Lamb of God. The hour has come. He's going to die and remove all of the indebtedness, all of the sin of all of his people for all time. That's what he's going to do. It's a purposed hour. I'll tell you something else I see. Secondly, in verse 24, the necessity of his death. In verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Here's a farmer. Let's say there's a farmer. He's got a lot of grain, got a lot of corn. He can do whatever he wants to do with that corn. It's his corn. If he wants to, he can just feed his family on it for the next year. Or he can give it to the hogs. He can fatten up a steer, make good steaks, do whatever he wants to with it. But if he wants to have more corn, he's going to have to make a commitment of that corn to the ground. And you men and ladies, you know about that. You know about gardens. You put a seed, a kernel of corn, for instance, into the ground. It dies. It rots. It germinates. Now, you don't have to put it in the ground. You can go buy your seed corn and then decide, well, I'm not going to let go of it. I'm just going to keep it. Well, you can do that, but I'll tell you this, you won't have a harvest. But you will still have your seed corn. The only way you're ever going to have a harvest is put the seed in the ground. And this is what the Savior is saying. He said, except this seed gets put into the ground, unless it dies and germinates, it abides alone. Listen, if Christ, if he doesn't die, he's okay. He's still God. But he will abide alone. That's his teaching. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This is the necessity of his death. You see, how is it that we can have life? That's what I want, life, don't you? I want life. I want life. I want everlasting life. I want eternal life. I want spiritual life. I want to live forever. I want to be with Christ Jesus. I want to know God, which is eternal life, and to know his Son, the Lord Jesus. I want life. Well, how can I have life? The only way I can have life is by his death. That's how I get it. If he doesn't die, I won't live. If he dies, I'll live. And this is what the Savior is saying. He's teaching the necessity of his death. The necessity of his death. And then he talks about commitment to himself in verses 25 and 26. Here's the third thing, commitment to himself. In the same way. Now he's talking to these Greeks, talking to these disciples, and talking to all these other people who are listening. Here's what he says in 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loveth his life. Now, each of us has a life. You got a life. Do what you want to with it. You can love it, love this physical life, protect it. You can pamper this physical life. You can live for the enjoyment of the world so that this physical life enjoys the world. But if you do that and neglect Christ Jesus and his gospel, ultimately, you'll lose your life. That's right. If you try to keep it, I just want to enjoy life, preacher. Well, I mean, I enjoy life. But I'm not going to enjoy life at the expense of discarding the gospel. Right? We're not going to do that. Just how important is the gospel to you? If this, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, in fact, the Lord Jesus himself, should be so vital to you and so important to you, and you should love him so much that in comparison, everybody else is hated. That's what he said. You got to hate your father and your mother. He doesn't mean literally hate them. But he's saying, listen, when it comes to your father, your mother, and me, it's me. It's me. It's like, let's say I have a good friend. It's a hypothetical illustration. I had a good friend. Let's say then I come to a knowledge of the gospel. And my friend, he doesn't come to the same knowledge of the gospel. And he says, now, you've done got religion on me. I said, well, no, it's not religion. This is Christianity. I know Christ. I love Christ. I've seen his glories and I've believed him. I want you to believe him as well. And he says to me, listen, if that's the way you're going to be, if you keep bringing this up, we're going to have to part ways. Now, if I say to him, well, I won't bring it up anymore, and I'll just set it aside so we can remain best friends. Well, you know what? I'm going to lose my life. Because that relationship is more more vital to me than my relationship with Christ Jesus. What must I be willing to do? If there's an individual who would seek to come between me and my Lord, I must say to them, and here's the attitude I must have, listen, I love you and I enjoy being around you, but I'm not going to compromise the gospel to get along with you. We can't get along. If you're saying that I can't say anything, you don't want me to go to church, you don't want me to hear the word of God, if that's what you're saying, we go in our separate ways. Because I'm not going to lose my life to satisfy you. In other words, I'm not going to compromise my belief in Christ Jesus and the glory of the gospel in order to get along with somebody on this earth. And this is what the Savior is saying to these Greeks. If you love your life and neglect me, you'll lose your life. And he that hates his life in this world, he'll keep it unto life eternal. He says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Here's what he's saying to those Gentiles. Follow me. Follow me. And you know, if they're his sheep, they will, right? They will. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He says to them, let him follow me. You gonna follow me? And I tell you what, you follow me where I am, that's where my servant will be. Where is he? He's in the Father's bosom. He's in everlasting glory. That's where we'll be. If we follow him, we believe him, we love him, we adore him, we worship him, where he is, that's where we're going to be. He says, if any man serve me, that's who my Father will honor. You want to be honored by God? Would you like for God to honor you? Then you honor his Son. Because God honors those who honor his Son. That's a steadfast rule in this book. Now, we get down to a very special cause in verse 27 and first part 28. Now is my soul troubled, the Savior said. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He's already indicated back in verse 23, the hour is come. He's mentioned this hour several times in his public ministry. Now he says the hour is come. And he gets down here and he says, my soul is troubled. And what am I going to say? Am I going to say, Father, save me from this hour? Save me from this hour you appointed for me? Save me from this hour I volunteered for? He said, this is why I came into the world, for this hour. It's the reason he came, was to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. You see, he's the absolute perfect servant of Jehovah. This is what he wanted. The Father's name to be glorified. I think we're beginning to understand something about the greatness of the gospel and the greatness of the God we worship, when that which is vital to us is this: I want God to be glorified. I want him to be glorified in my life. I want him to be glorified in my ministry. I want him to be glorified in my family. I want him to be glorified in my actions, in my works, in my words. I want the Father to be glorified. The Lord Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. Now watch this. Here's the answer from heaven, number five. Here's the answer from heaven. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, I'll glorify it again. I've already glorified my name through your life, and I'll glorify it again through your death. That's how God is glorified. Would you glorify God? Then make much of Calvary, right? Make much of the gospel. This has got to be our message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because God's glory is always attached to the sacrifice. Well, verse 29, it says here that the people, therefore, that stood by, they heard and they just said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to them. That's the way the natural man is. God begins to speak and they say, what is that noise? Or they say, wow, what an angel. My, what a preacher. I tell you what the people of God say. I hear the voice of God in that message. The Lord spoke to me this morning. The Lord spoke to me tonight. Well then, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It proves that He's the Messiah. And He leaves these people that excuse. And then we get to number six. Here's the accomplishment of His death. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. Here's a threefold accomplishment. Number one, now is the judgment of this world. Number two, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Number three, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all of my people unto me. That's the threefold accomplishment of His death. It's the judgment of this world. It's the judgment of the world of the elect because our sins were judged in Christ Jesus. Here's the judgment of the world at large. The world of the non-elect. They're sealed in their doom. Here's the judgment of the world of the Jews. They rejected Him. They despised Him. This is the last message they're going to hear from Him. So that's the first thing. Now is the judgment of this world. Secondly, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's that? That's Satan. This is when our Lord Jesus bound Him. He bound Him at the cross. That's when He defeated him. That's when He earned the victory. And thirdly, when He's lifted up, He draws all of His people unto Himself. What kind of drawing is it? It's effectual drawing. His death is like a magnet to His people. And when the Spirit of God sends the gospel to our hearts in effectual power, we're drawn to Christ crucified. He's like a magnet to us and we come to Him. He draws us. That word draw is to work on something that's absolutely passive. It's like when Peter, he drew his sword out of the sheath to cut off, and he cut off the high priest. He cut off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus' ear. Sword didn't do anything. Simon Peter, he's the one that acted on. He drew it out. That's what the Savior does. He draws people who have no will to come to Him, have no desire to come to Him, and He effectually pulls us in. Like a fisherman would pull a net of fish in unto himself. That's what the Savior does. Well, what's He talking about? Verse 33, this He said, signifying what death He should die. And then here's the last thing. Here's the great responsibility of these people. People answered Him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how do you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, he's told them so many times. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Here's two things they didn't understand. It's two things the natural man will never understand apart from revealing grace. They'll never understand who Christ is and what he did. They just won't understand. They won't see it until the Lord shows them. They won't understand that this Son of Man is the Son of God, and he had to be lifted up on a cross, lifted up by God, lifted up in our preaching. You see, as we lift him up in our preaching, he draws all of his people unto himself in his own time. Well, Jesus says this to them, yet a little while is the light with you. He's the light of the world. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. But he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, while I'm here, right before you preaching to you, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may be children of light. And these things spake Jesus. And then he left them. He departed. And you look at the scripture. He did hide himself from them. And if he hides himself from you, you won't find him, will you? He can't be found if he hides himself from you. Walk in the light God gives you. That's what we say. Walk in the light God gives you. Walk in the knowledge God gives you. He'll give you more light, give you more knowledge. Lord, I don't know. Well, what do you know? Well, you don't have all the answers, but you know a few things, don't you? Do you believe what you have heard? Believe that? Give you some more. Walk in the light you got. Otherwise, and I know salvation comes by revealing grace, but also we have a responsibility to believe this gospel. And if we don't believe this gospel, we hear it over and over and over again. The Lord may just hide himself from it. That's judicial blindness. That's exactly what that is. And that's what he did to these people. And we'll see it in the next few verses, which he takes out of Isaiah. We'll see that next Wednesday night. All right, let's.